Encounters from Acts that we have been looking at this summer, we come again to chapter 10, where we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Our primary focus last week was on verses 1 through 23. Today we're going to focus on verse 23 through the end of the chapter. But first, let me recap what I shared in my previous message, since today is really a continuation of it. In verses 1 through 8, again, we're in the 10th chapter of Acts, a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, a religious man but spiritually lost, had a vision from God in which he was told to send for Peter, who would tell him how to be saved. Meanwhile, 30 miles away, Peter had a vision of his own. We read about that in verses 9 through 23. And see, God was preparing Peter for what he was not ready for. The scripture says that he fell into a trance and had a vision from God. Honestly, from the pulpit, I have seen a few people fall into a trance on Sunday morning during the sermon, and perhaps they are having a vision from God. Just kidding, of course. There were two takeaways that I shared last week from the first half of this chapter, and the first is this: God seeks seekers. God seeks seekers. Those who are truly seeking Him, He is seeking them much more than they are seeking Him. And then the next lesson that we learned last week is that God sensitizes His servants. And as we have been in this series in Acts, I have said that again and again, and I'm sure I will yet again, and that is the Holy Spirit wants us sensitive. He wants us sensitive to those that are around us, those who need Jesus, those who we have contact with. He wants to make us sensitive. A key theme was that power encounters, and there's a number of them in this chapter, but power encounters are not always sensational. What I mean by that, they don't always have bells and whistles. Maybe you've had such an experience. I trust you have. Maybe it happened at youth camp or children's camp, or it happened at the altar in a church, or it happened at a special meeting that you had gone to, or even a concert, a Christian concert, and you had this power encounter with the Lord. But the truth is, sometimes these encounters are not just sensational, even though those sensational ones have a purpose. Sometimes they are surgical. In other words, God is wanting to remove or eradicate from our lives those things that are not pleasing to Him, or those things that prevents us from effectively ministering to others and sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. See, the bottom line is that Peter was not ready for his next assignment. Could it be that you and I are not ready for what God has next for us? Could it be that the church, not just the church, but this church, could it be that we're not fully ready for what God has next for us, or what God has next for you in your life? It took a power encounter to get Peter ready. Even though what we read so far in the book of Acts, God has used Peter in powerful ways, the preacher on the day of Pentecost, He used him to bring healing to the lame man since birth, and he's withstood persecution and all of these kind of exploits Peter has done, but he was not ready for what God had next for him. Now, due to the length of my text, I will read it for you in portions as we continue our journey through this exciting account that contains multiple power encounters. And when I'm talking about a power encounter, this is something that's very personal. It's when you encounter God's presence and God's Spirit in a very real way, almost a tangible way. Look with me at the first 10 verses, and again, as I shared, the text is long, but I don't feel like I can dispense with any verse. I want to read it all because it's all so critically important, but I'm going to read it in portions for you. verses 23 to 33. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you have sent for me?" Verse 30, Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" First again, I want to want you to note the emphasis on prayer. In this power encounter, and in most power encounters that we have looked at and will look at in the weeks to come, here we find Peter was praying. We find 30 miles away, Cornelius was praying. I've heard it said before that prayer moves the hand of God, and indeed it does. Some of the lessons and takeaways that I have shared in this series may seem repetitive, but I want you to know that each one is unique in its own way, because the Holy Spirit never uses a cookie-cutter approach. Don't be surprised if God moves in someone else's life in a different way than He moved in your life. Your testimony is different from someone else. You see, God moves in the lives of His people and His church. When He moves, it's custom made for an individual, for times, and for circumstances. Here are 3 encounters that every person, without exception, needs. Every person that you know, every person that you have contact with, every person in the world needs these 3 encounters that we see here. The first is this: an encounter with a messenger. An encounter with a messenger. Have you ever thought of yourself as a messenger? You are. Have you ever thought God could use you to bring a power encounter in the life of another? I want you to know that He can. Furthermore, He will if you will let Him. When Peter's group arrived at Cornelius' house, they found that they were expected. Peter then graciously explained what was the elephant in the room. What was the elephant in the room? The fact that Jewish custom would forbid Peter from being present and the other Jewish Christians he had brought with him. I want you to recognize just how deeply ingrained this was. God had to show Peter in his own power encounter a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with every unclean animal. What I mean, every unclean animal, that which was forbidden under the law, under the Old Testament, from the people of God partaking of as food. There was a whole lot of things that they could not eat. And then God basically told Peter in this vision, "Peter, get up and take a bite." Well, Peter was absolutely horrified. Get up and eat this. I followed all these rules since I was born. And it's interesting that God had to do this 3 times for Peter to actually get it. See, God had some Peter had some prejudices he did not even realize that he had. Could it be that you and I have some prejudices we don't even realize that we have? They have been such a part of our life for so long that we don't even recognize them. And so Peter explained that, and he showed that God had helped him to lay aside those prejudices. And verse 28 says there, he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Let me ask you, what has God shown you lately? What has God revealed to you from His Word lately? What has the Holy Spirit convicted you of? When's the last time you made a major adjustment in your actions or your attitudes or your behavior because of what God has shown you? It's interesting that although Peter undoubtedly knew why he had been called to go to the house of Cornelius, the messengers that Cornelius had sent, had spent the night there, they had no doubt had dinner together, they had talked, Peter knew why he was going, but he still waited for Cornelius to invite him to share. You know, that really goes right along with what Peter later wrote. Peter's an apostle that didn't write a whole lot. We have his two epistles, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this. Peter writes, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that is in you, but do this with gentleness and respect." You see, this was a different setting for Peter. The day of Pentecost, he was there in the outdoors. It was sort of an outdoor crusade. So many places was the temple courts where he ministered. But this was in someone's house. This was under someone else's roof. And he waited for them to ask him to share. Cornelius then recounted his own power encounter that we looked at last week, and we learned something, and for some it may have been new. Some years ago it was new for me, and that is, God does hear some prayers of lost people. He does hear the prayers, some prayers at least, of sinners. Not those who at the convenience store take the lottery ticket in their hand and close their eyes and say, "Lord, may this be the big one." I'm not talking about those kind of prayers, or he's attractive or she's attractive, and Lord, I want to be with them. I'm not talking about those kind of prayers. I'm talking about the kind of prayers of a seeker. Because, my friend, God seeks seekers. And we must be very careful that we don't look at someone by their appearance or by their background or even by their past if we know it, and we think to ourselves, they're not open, they're not seeking, because we can't always make that determination. But seekers need a messenger. An angel had appeared to Cornelius, but the angel didn't share the gospel. He had a man 30 miles away that he was doing a surgical work of his spirit in. It was going to be Peter who was going to share the gospel. Every person needs a messenger, someone who will share the good news with them, and not just verbally. They need messengers whose very lives embody the message. Two quick scriptures before we move on. First is in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Let me share just a little bit of the background of this scripture and a little bit of biblical background about slavery. The Bible does not put its stamp of approval on slavery. If anything, down through history, Christianity and the Bible has done more to abolish slavery than anything else. Have there been Christians who have stood for slavery? Yes, there has been, and that's a shame because the Bible does not stand for that. But in the context here, Peter is writing to Titus. At that time in the first century, a significant part of the population were slaves. They were in slavery. Later, in other places, Paul said, "Hey, if you can get your freedom, get your freedom." But he's writing here to slaves who have become Christians. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way," listen to this, "they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." So even individuals that were under the sin of slavery, the oppression of slavery, the injustice of it all, Paul said, even in if they find themselves in that place, that their very behavior should make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive. And I submit to you, your life is doing one of two things. Your life is either making the good news of the gospel, it's making it attractive, or it's making it very unattractive. God wants us, our lives. Can you imagine what would happen if we began to make choices, moral choices, ethical choices, things we do, things we don't do, if we began to make choices by, will this make the gospel attractive? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us, again, what? The message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Every person, without exception, needs an encounter with a messenger. The second thing that we see here, without exception, every person needs an encounter with the message. Look with me at the next portion in our text. Again, Acts 10, picking up with verse 34. Then Peter, so the picture here, there's a crowd of friends and family that have gathered in the house of Cornelius. This was sort of like a small type church service, so to speak. And Peter stands up to speak and he says this, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism but accepts every nation from every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people to testify that he is the one whom God anointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the beginning and the end of Peter's sermon. So if you're here today, don't tell me later that you fall into this camp, but if you like short sermons, you really like Peter's sermon here. Because, I mean, it was brief, it was meaty, it was right to the point, but we're going to see it was interrupted. We'll look at that in just a few moments. But we know from this, every person needs a messenger who makes the gospel attractive. And every person needs to hear the message. Listen, you owe it to other people. If you're a believer, if you have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you owe it to other people not to be a theologian, not to be able to answer every question they may have on every subject related to God, not to be able to quote hundreds of verses from the Bible, but to share a clear message and to tell your story. Psalm 107:2 says this, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. There is power in your story. There is power in your testimony, so tell it. In John chapter 4, we find the story of the Samaritan woman who had a one-on-one encounter with Jesus, sometimes referred to as a sinful woman, the woman at the well. And basically, Jesus read her mail. He read her life. He revealed everything that about her, things that she tried to conceal. He tried to deflect her, get him off on other subjects, and he went right back in to her life, and her life was changed. John 4, verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what? The woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. This woman had not had opportunity to go through a discipleship class, and that is a good thing. Being a part of discipleship, that's not a one-time thing. That is a lifelong process, but she did not have that privilege. She had not had opportunity to learn Christianese. That's a language Christians speak that other people don't fully understand. It's phrases that we use that we're very much aware of what they are, but other people may listen in and say, what do you mean washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's scary if you really don't know what a person is referring to. So she didn't have time to learn Christianese, the language that Christians... She probably didn't have time to make everything right in her life and to get everything all cleaned up and make everything right, everything Jesus had revealed. What did she do? She just went out and she told her story, and many people believed. In Mark chapter 5, we have the story of the deliverance of the demon-possessed man. Other accounts say that there were two demon-possessed men there, but Mark focuses upon the one. And Jesus made a nighttime, middle-of-the-night journey to where this man was by boat. And you can read about it there. I don't have time to share the details, but there was a deliverance from demon possession that took place there. The townspeople came out and basically asked Jesus to leave. And as he was getting in the boat, he begged to go with Jesus. Here was a man that we would avoid. Here's a man, if he hung out near your house, everybody would be watching out for him. This is a person you didn't want to have a connection with, an encounter with. And I mean, we would say this man was absolutely deranged. He needs to be put away. But he was demon possessed. And suddenly he said, he's not had time to clean up, get a haircut. But he begged to go with Jesus as Jesus was getting in the boat. But in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. My friend, never underestimate the power of sharing your story, the power of your testimony. You know, Peter's sermon here, even though it was brief, this sermon to the house of Cornelius has been called the small or the condensed gospel, because it's probably in the New Testament the one place there is just a summary statement of the life and the ministry of Jesus. Peter told the basic facts of the message of the gospel, but the key here was the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It was what we sometimes refer to as the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That word's used in verse 38. Peter talking about the ministry of Jesus while he was on this earth. It was not done because he was deity. It was not done because he was a part of the Godhead. It was done by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. That's very important there, because Jesus told us to do what he did when he left this earth. What I've done, you're going to do more. I don't know about so much greater things, but you're going to do it at a much greater degree. It's going to touch more and more people. And the only reason he could say that is because the same Holy Spirit that anointed him is available to anoint us as well. You know, there are so many delivery systems for the message, for the gospel. There is the preaching and teaching of God's Word. There is media ministry and online ministry. There is music ministry. The list could go on and on about how many delivery systems. And God has used different delivery systems down through the ages. But I want you to know the most powerful delivery system is your life and your witness. Your life and your witness. I recognize that even when someone makes a public profession of faith, when they stop me in the hallway on a Sunday after service or between services, and they say, you know, I gave my heart and life to the Lord today, I recognize that it wasn't just me preaching the word. There was somebody reaching out to them. There was somebody praying for them. There was somebody laying the groundwork for them. So the most powerful delivery system is your life and your testimony. Statistics even reveal that. When people are asked, how did you come to know the Lord? How were you introduced to Jesus Christ? The vast majority came because of the witness of a friend or a family member. You know, though the actual Cornelius, the salvation of his family and friends, it's not recorded here, but it's clear by what comes next that they were saved, even as Peter preached. Is that possible? It sure is. It occurred in the ministry of Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 30, it says, even as he spoke, many believed in him. And in my years of pastoral ministry, I have had some experiences where people get saved before the sermon and during the sermon. And if it's before the sermon, I've had that during praise and worship time. People come to the altar to give their heart to the Lord. I don't say, you know, you better just wait until I have preached this morning. And you need to come at the proper invitation time. You need to pray a prayer only at this particular... That happened to Peter. And I'm sure it was rather deflating, maybe initially, that all of a sudden his sermon was cut short, even though his sermon was really complete. It was really complete at that point. And but this power encounter happened. There was sort of this internal power encounter that happened even as Peter was preaching. It happened in Cornelius's heart and his household, those that had been, all of a sudden, they were just ripe. Isn't it wonderful when you meet someone who's just ripe for the pick and they're just low-hanging spiritual fruit? You know, all you got to do is just share a little bit with them and they're ready to leap on that. They're ready to give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. I can say most people I have opportunity to minister to are not like that. It usually involves a process, a journey, a relationship. Well, there's a third encounter here that every person needs without exception. What do they need first? They need a messenger. They need a messenger. Second, they need a message. The third thing they need, I couldn't come up with an M, they need an encounter with the Spirit. They need an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. Now look with me at verses 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, these would be Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Astonished, they were taken back. They were in wonder and awe. Really, is this happening even to Gentiles? How did they know this was happening? Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. What happened here was a divine interruption. I can tell you, and the years I've been in church, the years I've been ministering, there have been all kinds of interesting interruptions in church. The lights have gone out, medical emergencies, that gets very hard to keep everybody's attention on the service when someone's laying in the aisle and receiving medical attention. There have been tornado warnings. One time I was baptizing people and they were telling me family had come from far and wide, and it's a day the tornado went especially through Washington, Illinois, but we had tornado warnings going on here. And I was in the baptismal tank when they said, we got to finish this up. Tornadoes are filling the entire area and we need to stop this. I said, people from out of town, I said, let's just baptize them quick. We didn't say anything hardly about them. This is their name, and they went dipped down and out. There's been all kinds of interruptions in in church. I was talking with a deacon last night, and I'll refer to him in just a few moments, but we were reminiscing about my ministry when I pastored the church where he was a deacon, and we still talk on a regular basis. We have for these almost 29 years that I've been gone. We rarely go more than a few weeks or a month or so without talking. And I said, "Hey, do you remember Gene Phillips?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I remember him." I said, "Do you remember his baptism service?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I remember that." And he said, "Share the details with me." And so I recounted and filled in the blank of some of the details, but Gene was an interesting character. He lived in a home that looked like the Munsters. Literally, looked like the Munsters. And he looked like he could have been part of the Munster family. And he came to the little church we pastored there, and we were having a service, and I've never forgotten this service. In the middle of the service, and this was a little more of a subdued church, in the middle of the service, I'd received the offering. I was done with the offering, and he came up and slapped a check on the communion table. And Gene was probably 65, 70 years old, and he said, "This is my tithe check. I've been robbing God for years. This is my first tithe check." So, thank you, Gene. I mean, what do you say? Thank you, appreciate that. So I got up and preached in that Sunday evening service, and then there were runners, because the baptism wasn't nice and heated like ours is back here. It was right under the platform. You sort of open up a lid like we had in the chapel, and what we had in the chapel was a septic tank cut in half. Lord, and it's still there, by the way, and so I said, "We're going to have baptism tonight." And Gene, who was not scheduled to be baptized, said, "I want to be baptized." And so I'm trying to talk to him, and I said, "Hold on, just a moment, Gene." So people went to prepare for baptism. I went to Gene, and Gene said, "Have someone go to my house and get some baptism clothes for me." I said, "Gene, I can't do that. I wouldn't go in his house myself, let alone send someone into the Munsters to try to retrieve baptism clothes." So Gene finally got there. I dismissed everyone. I said, "Hey, you don't have to wait around. You know, the deacons are here. We'll baptize Gene when he arrives." But everyone, even though it was a more quiet church, I think they wanted to see what was going to happen next. So everybody just sort of stood around the platform, and I'm standing in water. Gene finally arrives. He's got on these old pants with a rope tying it together, or what I'd hope was going to hold up his pants. So I welcomed Gene in the baptismal tank. He took my hand. He's a real tall man. As he took my hand, his pants fell to the floor, and I reached down and I pulled up his pants. And then I got Gene in the baptismal tank, and I said, "I baptize you, Gene." And I was seeing the end of this service. I said, "Gene, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And Rhonda remembers all this. And I tried to take him back. He went forward. His face splashed in the water, and he got back up and said, "No, Gene, we go back." I mean, that's why I was trained in Bible college. You go back. You don't go forward. And so I finally got Gene out of the water, and he looked up at me and he said, "Boy, you're pretty stout." The interesting part of that story is, in a week or 10 days, I stood in the funeral chapel and told the story, because Gene suddenly passed away. And I've never forgotten, he started tithing and got baptized the last Sunday that he was able to be out and about. But there's different kinds of interruptions in church. There's some that you wish did not happen, and there's some that maybe later you have a different perspective, and there's some that you're glad they happened. This was a divine interruption. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. And what happened here really reveals three works the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. I don't want to confuse you. There's three encounters, but these are the three works. If you got the notes, you see that I've got three lines there. You can write these down. The first encounter the Holy Spirit wants to bring about in our life is simply salvation. Salvation. Acts 11, verse 14. At this point, Peter's before the apostles, because this was revolutionary. They had heard about what had happened among the Gentiles, what Peter had done, where Peter had ministered. And so he was before the other apostles, and he was recounting what Cornelius had said to him. "He will bring you a message through which you and your whole household will be saved." That is the initial work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved apart from the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I won't take the time to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, but you see it there on the screen. It's God's will for every person to be saved. The second work the Holy Spirit wants to bring about in our lives, I believe, is empowerment. What happened here in Acts 10 has been called the Gentile Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, that was primarily a Jewish Pentecost. It was Jewish believers. The early church up to this point had primarily been Jewish. The door had been cracked on occasions. There had been Gentiles. We go back to Acts chapter 8, which we looked at in this series, Philip and the Ethiopian. It was sort of a one-on-one encounter that took place. But by and large, the church had been Gentile, but God was about to throw open the door completely and totally for Gentiles to be saved, Gentiles to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Peter and the others were astonished that the Holy Spirit had poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know that? Why? Because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The later reporting to the other disciples, or Peter reporting later to the disciples about this incident, said in chapter 11, verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come upon us. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So even the Gentiles, to even Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Is this gift for today? Yes, it is. Is it God's will for you to experience this gift? Yes, it is. There are those who say that this is not for today, and they cannot produce a single verse of Scripture to base that upon. I was having a lunch with a pastor of another denomination who was a good man who loved Jesus, and we were good friends. But at least initially, we saw the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit differently. He came from a position that I'm sure you've got friends or maybe family members or people that you know who say that's no longer for today. They're Christians, they know Jesus, they have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, but they will say, "No, this is no longer for today." And I told him one day over lunch, we again came back to this discussion, and I called him by name and I said, "Let's say we're at a church together and someone comes to us with no religious background at all and they get saved. And before you and I say anything about this to them, we give them a Bible and we put them in a room. And we say, 'We want you to study the Bible. We want you to study the New Testament. Then we're going to have some questions for you when you emerge.' Neither of us get to them about what our churches believe or doctrinal statements." I said, "You know, I promise you there's not a single person that would leave that room after studying the Bible and say, 'That's not for today.'" I said, "So how does that happen?" Someone gets to them first. Someone gets to them first and say, "You know, that's no longer for today. That's not for the church today." My friend, we need everything God has for us. And we should welcome any gift that he has for us. I mentioned that I was visiting with a deacon, and he's a wonderful man. We have been friends. It's been almost 29 years since it's been longer than that. I've forgotten almost 30 years since I've served as his pastor. And Bob's just a great friend. And one of the things I appreciate about Bob is he has told me on more than one occasion, usually most times we're on the phone, he will say, "I want you to know, Pastor, I have prayed for you and Rhonda and for your family every day since the first day you became pastor of Calvary Assembly. I have not removed you every morning when I'm up at 5 o'clock. He said, "I have my prayer list. Your name is still on there." That's the kind of man that Bob is. You love and appreciate people like that. But I remember when I first became pastor and I was in I was younger than Brendan when I became pastor of the church, and if you've ever been a part of a small town, small community church, there's not a lot of offerings. There's one Sunday school class. It's called the adult class. Typically, it meets in the sanctuary before the service. And interesting enough, at that time, sometimes more people attended Sunday school than actually attended the church service that followed. So it's sort of the opposite of what you would see in many churches today. People more come to worship, but no people would come to Sunday school. And that always made you feel real good when they walked out the door, leaving after being to Sunday school and skipped the service and skipped the sermon. But Bob was a deacon, and Bob taught that Sunday school class, and Bob was an excellent Sunday school teacher. Even though he had the quarterly, he didn't rely totally upon the quarterly where the Sunday school lessons were prepared. And I was listening to Bob one day as he was teaching, and he was teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation. This isn't the indwelling presence, but this is the Spirit baptism that we see Cornelius and his household experience there. And he answered a question that I had had, and I'm sure people in that class had had. He said, is it possible to be an effective witness for Jesus and not be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he said, yes, it is. Yes, it is. A matter of fact, there are some people who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit who are more effective witnesses than those who have. And then he shared this illustration. Bob farmed, I think at that time, between what he owned and whatever, about 1,000 acres. He had 2,000 hogs. He had never missed church one time, the time I was pastor, because of any issue with the farm. He was just always there, always faithful. It wasn't just one service. It was Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And he said, and he used a farming illustration, and I, at that point, knew enough because I had been on my first combine ride with Bob, and that's the way I got to know guys, was when they harvested. I would go and ride in the combines and go with them to the where they left the corn, the grain, whatever. And Bob said, you know, the baptism in the Holy Spirit can be like harvesting with a combine. There's a power that comes. There's a greater effectiveness that comes. And I thought, wow, that's a great illustration. He said, the problem is so many people that are baptized in the Holy Spirit only sit in the combine and rev the engine. They just rev the engine. They're focused on their gift, their feelings, what they've experienced. Sometimes even, believe it or not, looking down at others, thinking they're less spiritual than they are, because they have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, baptism in the Holy Spirit won't mean a whole lot if all you do is sit in that combine and rev the engine. He said, when harvest time comes, he said, I don't sit in the combine and rev the engine. I put it in forward. I put it in drive. And boy, if you've never had that experience, it's amazing what happens in those combines. It's amazing how quickly harvest goes, he said. But people who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can harvest in other ways. You can harvest manually. You can use a sickle. And you can be effective, much more effective than just revving an engine in a combine. So this gift of empowerment comes to us with a purpose, not to make us more spiritual than others, not for us to compare ourselves with other people, but to empower us for service. The third thing that we see that happens here is baptism. My friend, baptism is not about salvation. Baptism is about obedience to the Lord. Both ordinances of the church, baptism, a one-time experience signaling spiritual life begun, and then communion, which is on the ongoing experience in our Christian life. As often as we remember what He does and partake of communion, we do it in remembrance of Him. Both are about proclamation, proclaiming what God has done in your life when you give your heart to the Lord, and then also it's we proclaim His death until He comes through partaking of Holy Communion. Now, I believe that we see a New Testament pattern here, and that is this. These encounters do not have to be separated by months and years. That's the thinking of some in the church. Well, yeah, I give my heart to the Lord, and then I work through habits or whatever. Maybe months, maybe years later, I'm finally baptized in water. And then someday I finally come around and I reach out and baptize in the Holy Spirit. If that's where you've been, you don't have to stay there. My prayer is that there'll be a birth, a desire in you to experience and to receive all that God has for you. But one of the things that I think we learn from the book of Acts typically these happen in rapid succession. They happen quickly, oftentimes on the same day, the same very encounter, they happen. If you say, well, I don't think I really need that, and I've had people tell me that, I don't think I really want that, that's not my personality. Let me tell you, is there any gift God were to offer you that you should look at God or could look at God and say, I don't need that? If God's offering it to you, is there anything that He would offer to us that we should say, I don't need that? Well, as we close, don't miss the last half of verse 48. It says, then they asked Peter to stay with him for a few days. Why would Cornelius do that? Did he want to go fishing? No, Peter would. If you want to go fishing, Peter would be a good person to go fishing with. He's known as a fisherman. I once, many years ago, went to a conference that was held at a Lutheran church, a Missouri Synod Lutheran church, and it was called St. Peter's. And there was actually, I remember it was in Arlington Heights, Illinois, and I don't know if it's still there, but at that time, the pulpit actually looked like the front of a boat. Came off the high platform, and it came right out. I was not there to preach. I was there to be at a conference, but I had to step into that boat and see what it would like to be to preach from the end of a boat. And wow, what a pulpit that was. But I don't think Cornelius wanted to go on a fishing trip. But I think Cornelius knew he needed fellowship. He needed teaching. And let me ask you, do you recognize that not just when you first get saved, but do you recognize that now? You never outgrow the need of fellowshipping with other believers. You never come to a place where you don't need to be actively following the Lord as a disciple. Discipleship is not a course you graduate from until you see Jesus. That is something that's ongoing in our lives. Well, I want to close with some questions today. The first is this. The first is if you know Jesus Christ, let me ask you this. What kind of messenger are you? Where you live, where you work out, where you go to school, what kind of messenger are you? Do you embody the good news? Does your life, your choices, does it make it attractive? I once had a man tell me years ago, and I was saddened by this. He said, Pastor, I would come to your church if I didn't know so-and-so. He mentioned a name. If it wasn't for his life, I would come to your church. Now, that's no excuse not to come, but for him it was. For him it was. The second is this. Do you share the message? When is the last time you shared the message verbally with someone? When's the last time, maybe not the whole message, but the last time you planted some seed or watered the seed of the gospel in someone's life? And finally, have you encountered the Spirit in these three ways? Salvation, empowerment, and proclamation. What we see here in proclamation being water baptism, that's certainly not the only. That's sort of the starting line. That's the spiritual birth announcement. Have you encountered the Spirit in those kind of ways? My friend, every person without exception needs a messenger. They need a messenger. There are people waiting. They're waiting for a messenger. They're ripe. There's some Corneliuses out there, but there's some people that wouldn't look like Cornelius at all. Maybe they're not even religious, but they're trying to fill the void in their life with things that will never fill that void. And people need a messenger. But also people need to hear the message. Don't hide your testimony. Tell people what Jesus has done in your life. And finally, every person needs an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You may say, well, Pastor, in the modern age in which we live, is that really needed or necessary? Isn't that sort of old-fashioned? Isn't that something of the past? My friend, I believe that people need the Spirit and the church needs the Spirit like never before, like never before. As we have gone through this last year or so. I almost lose track of how long all this has been going on. And hopefully when we think we're coming through to the end of this pandemic, it looks like we have not fully, at least in some places in the United States where that has not happened. But I believe post-pandemic, we need an encounter with the Spirit. God's people do. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be reminded of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's pray together. Father,